A very good evening. Welcome along to this edition of Gospel for You, which is all about vision. Acts 18, verse 9, our core scripture for this evening. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, "Don't be afraid, speak out, don't be silent." And what is this vision that we refer to? The vision is simply that we get the gospel out to every language group around the world, and in such a way that not only people can hear by way of the broadcasts and podcasts, but that believers from all denominations are encouraged to come together in unity and in love and actively demonstrate the gospel, actively demonstrate their faith in love and unity, so that one day all can hear, see and experience the gospel for themselves. This particular vision and Acts 18 verse 9 is borne out by Matthew chapter 28 verses 18 to 20. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." What have we got coming up in the program? In just a few moments, we're going to be playing a lovely piece from Faure's Requiem, Pia Jesu, which refers to Blessed Jesus. It's a lovely aria that is often played in funerals, but in this case, it is one of celebration for a 25th anniversary for Inverary Choral Society, of which my wife Helen is a part. And she was singing this lovely, lovely aria, Pia Jesu. We've also got Your Gospel in Croatian. That's John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life." Your Gospel in Croatian, Javanese, and also Gujarati as well from India. We have a short testimony from Elizabeth, who tells about a rather distressing childhood, but also how she was led to Christ. And then we hear from Dougie Simpson from last week from Deeside Christian Fellowship, and he then takes us forward and helps us to understand more about the gospel.
Thank you. This is your gospel in Croatian.
Ovo je tvoje evanđelje na hrvatskom jeziku. Jer ovako je Bog ljubio svijet, dao je sina svoga jedinorođenoga da svaki koji u njega vjeruje ne propadne, nego da ima život vječni.
My name is Elizabeth. My dad was a very strict man. I had been very slow with my education. I also had a twin brother. It was something that my father could not understand about us being slow when we were in school. He couldn't understand it because his own parents were strict on him. They were more educated than us. I remember him saying to us that we were taken stupid. We couldn't catch up with our homework. And he was comparing, like, you know, his own family being smart, educated, so he thought. My sister had been a nurse, and my mother was a nurse as well. I had uncles, aunts, they were either doctors or teachers, and my father couldn't understand I should be something like them, I should become like a nurse or a teacher or something better than being a tick stupid, whatever he used to call me. I found it very hard, and I suppose all I ever wanted in my life was my father's approval. And, you know, when you're trying to move on from your childhood, it is so hard because half the time when I was trying to move on, I didn't know if I was doing the right thing or the wrong thing, because anything I seemed to be doing right, I thought, was stupid. And even when teachers were trying to help me in school, I still thought I was stupid, I was no good. Then as I got older, I went to another school, and it was a mixed school, boys and girls. We couldn't catch up there either. People were more advanced than me. I lost out on a lot of friends because I could see them, you know, getting more better with their own education, and they became doctors and some of them became teachers. And then I had to leave that school and went to another school. You know, they told me it would improve my reading and stuff. But the bigger shock I got was when I went to this other school. It was a special school for other people that had special needs. I used to see people rocking themselves, and I thought it was a mad place I was going to. I was very lost. I used to be begging my parents to get me out of there. My dad told me one time that if I didn't cop myself on, he'd get me locked up. I wasn't thinking clearly. The only thing I was thinking was that he would put me away. You know, when he said lock me up, I thought of the Madeleine straight away. I was constantly like living in fear, terrified to do things for myself. I just found life very, very hard for me. Well, as we were growing up, as I said, my parents never taught us stuff, you know, told us things that we needed to know. I was kind of abused by a married man. You know, that wouldn't have happened if I knew the stuff I knew now. As I said, I was just so naive, you know, to a lot of stuff. And I don't know where I got the strength, to be honest. I kind of got counselling then for about 6 months because my mother died in at the age of 54. And my brother died first. He died in an accident, a hit and run. We didn't expect that at all. That was a big shock in the family, all right. My mother deteriorated then after that. About a year or two then she died. She died of brain hemorrhage. Anyway, I got a place in Cork. I lived there for about 11 and a half years. And I moved into one of the apartments in the city. And I met Jerry. And he was telling me then about Jesus. And I thought this man was off his trolley, because I thought I knew Jesus. He put me thinking. He said, but do you have a relationship with him? And I kind of looked at him and I says, well, I didn't ask him straight away. I kind of laughed at him and I said, you'll be all right or whatever. But it took me time then. I went away and thought about what he said to me. And I went to him and I asked him, what do you mean a relationship with Jesus? So then he explained himself about it. And he said to me, would I like to give my life to Jesus? I said, yeah. So I remember he said the prayer, you know, the prayer about asking Jesus in your life. And I remember saying the prayer with him. And I was there that night and I says, oh God, what have I done? Did I do the right thing or the wrong thing? And as I said, it was only 5 years ago now that happened. So I'm Christian now for 5 years. You know, it was a different journey and my life has improved since. When I think back about then and to the time now, it's a lot better. Jesus have done so much for me. Because of all the stuff that I went through, and when I prayed and asked him to help me, he helped me on my journey, and I wouldn't be this way today only for him. I can see myself moving forward. I'm a very determined person. When I put my mind on something, I'll try my best to do it. I suffered like from migraines and things, and he healed me from that. You know, I don't get them as often that I was. And I met wonderful people since I became Christians. You know, people do care. They do listen. And the stuff that I was going through in my head, I thought no one cared. I know Jesus is working on me. I have a long ways to go yet. Once you accept Jesus in your life, you will see a big change in your own life, which is only Jesus can help you.
This is your gospel in Javanese.
Iti inji mu nganggo basa Jawa, amarga kaya mangkono Gusti Allah anggone ngasihi marang jagat, panjenengane masrahake kang putra ontang-anting. Supaya saben wong kang percaya marang panjenengane aja nganti nemu karusakan, nanging oleh urip langgeng.
This is gospel for you. And you've just heard your gospel, John 3:16, in Javanese, a testimony from Elizabeth, your gospel in Croatian, and the wonderful Pie Jesu, sung from Fauré's Requiem by my wonderful wife Helen, and that with Matthew McVeigh on the organ at a special concert, 25th anniversary concert given by Inverurie Choral Society. The theme of gospel for you is vision. And our core scripture is Acts chapter 18, verse 9. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, "Don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent." Now it's time to go over to Deeside Christian Fellowship, where we hear from Dougie Simpson as he speaks more about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ.
Father God, thank you for the great joy that we've had this morning of hearing of new life. Transformed lives, lives which have recognized you, Jesus, as the sovereign King, the one who sits on the throne. As we come to your word now, please, as Jeremy shared earlier, part of our discipleship is submission to you. And so as we come to this letter, will you please shape our hearts by it, give us malleable hearts, ears to hear, hearts that hunger to hear and obey you as we see you more clearly, truly who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So you know the news is pretty grim at the moment, isn't it? I think it's probably an understatement. It's not new, but it certainly feels like it's intensified over the last few years. Fear-laden headlines, stories, hopeless scenarios that skillfully take the camera from the wide angle. It's a problem for the whole world. It's so big that we feel overwhelmed by it. And then the next day, the camera takes us right in up close, and this will have a devastating impact on your street and your house and your life. And so the threat feels imminent. And then the next day, the camera's back out again, and we repeat the cycle over and over. And amidst the milling of being pushed and pulled in all these different ways, someone steps forward, don't they, with good news. Their great message, that if you vote for them, or if you buy their product, or if you join their campaign, you can change the news. You can change the world. You can be the change. But again, that's not new. That's how the world has worked for centuries. Now, Paul opens up the book of Romans with these seven verses telling us God's good news. And he starts in verse 1 by explaining who he is. He says, if you look, he says that he's a servant. If you've actually got a Bible in front of you, if you slide your finger down to the bottom, you'll see that the literal translation is slave. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. And straight away, we can see that Paul is presenting himself as no ordinary author. As we're listening, as we listen to the letter to the Romans, we are not listening to the opinions of an early Christian. We are instead listening to someone who, with the immense authority of Jesus Christ himself, he is a slave of Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart to be an apostle. That means a messenger. So he's been set apart to be a messenger, set apart with the gospel of God. And so we must understand the immense authority with which Paul writes. He's writing as someone who has been commanded and commissioned to say these things by Jesus Christ himself. Because you see, Paul speaks as the appointed spokesperson of King Jesus. Even in using the word slave, he is picking up language that the Old Testament prophets would have used to describe themselves and their relationship to God. They were God's mouthpiece. They were God's spokesperson. So he's saying he is a servant of God. I wonder, often I think people can think that to live like a Christian is to be, is a bit like, let me use this illustration. It's a bit like this is a coin. See the coin? And that a Christian life is a mirror image of this coin. Okay? So we can think that the Bible is like a perfect model of this 2P, Ed, thanks. We can think that the Bible is this perfect model of a 2P, what it should look like. And as Paul writes, we can think, well, he shows us what it's like to be a Christian, what a Christian should look like. And so we should read Paul's letter and think, ah, that's how Paul went about Christian life. That's how I must go about the Christian life. That's how he answered questions. That's how I must try to answer questions. He has ideas about God. I must be a mirror image of how Paul is speaking and saying. That's what a lot of people think we're supposed to do when we read the Bible. But actually, Paul will not allow us to think that way. Because you see, we are not sat next to Paul when we listen to this letter. We don't sit down next to him in church. Paul's not someone who would be in our home group where we share our opinions with him and he shares his opinions with us. Rather, Paul is over us with the authority of Christ Jesus. He's not another coin next to us. Rather, he is like the stamp that is used to make the coin. We've holidayed in York a couple of times, and when we've been visiting the Jorvik Centre, the kids have seen this happening. And what you have is you have a stamp, and then you have a blank bit of metal, and then what happens is the person whacks the stamp, and the coin is impressed with the stamp. Now I want you to imagine that actually Jesus is the one who wields the hammer. Paul is the stamp, and we are the coin. The difference is so important. We are not next to Paul when we come to this letter. We are under him, not imitating him, but submitting to him. An instrument in God's hand to impress on us what God's good news is, what the Christian gospel is. And just as the same way that the coin can't really argue with the stamp, it doesn't try to copy the stamp, but it is shaped by the stamp. Now, Paul has an authority from God that means when he preached a sermon, it goes in the Bible. When I preach a sermon, it has to come out the Bible. It certainly can't just be added on at the end. So he says that Paul is an apostle, a messenger set apart for the good news of God. But look at verse 2 where he wants to make it clear that it's not new to him. It has been promised beforehand. Firstly, Paul tells us the promise of the good news. This message that Paul has been sent to impress on us is not a new one. It's one that God has been building up to for centuries. So it is news, but it's the word gospel means good news. It's news, but it's not new. God has been speaking of it for centuries. Read verse 2 with me. It says, let's read the first two verses. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So he comes with that authority, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So it's news, but it is the promise of the good news. Do you know that weather dependent, tomorrow we will see the maiden flight of NASA's Artemis 1 spacecraft, which will eventually take humans back to the moon and eventually set up a permanent base there. Now, since the Apollo program, some of you will have been around to actually remember this, since it started in the 60s, and then there was the Space Exploration Institute in the 80s, there was the Constellation program in the 2000s, there has been so much writing, or so much written and talked about moon landings and living there, dates set, put back, dates set, put back, even a period of silence when some probably wondered if we'd ever return to the moon, and others probably forgotten and moved on with life. And then in 2017, the Artemis program was formally established, and tomorrow the rocket will launch and begin a new wave of lunar exploration. So when tomorrow comes, it'll be news. But it's not new news. It's been announced beforehand. We've been building to this for a long time. Paul has news, and yet it has been promised for centuries. Something that will be history-defining news. It's not unexpected, not to God anyway. It's something that God has designed to be the centerpiece of history. Now, I hope you can see that this demands that we take it extremely seriously. Seriously doesn't mean miserably. We'll see this as the most wonderful news ever. But we do need to hear it with the weight that it comes. This is God's good news, which he promised beforehand throughout the Holy Scriptures. He's meaning the Old Testament, the history of Israel prior to Jesus being born. And so if you plan something for 5 to 10 years, that's important. But if you plan something for over 2,000 years, that, of course, is very, very important. And Paul has been commissioned by God to explain the news of what God has done, what he's done now, and what for all eternity he's been planning to do, what for all of history has been building to this. So I hope you're listening to Paul. I hope you're listening to what he has to say, this promise of the good news. It's history-defining good news. And so what is this news? Well, we get to verse 3. It's summed up in 3 words concerning his son. You see, firstly, Paul tells us about the promise of this good news, that it's been long awaited good news. But now he's telling us about the person of the good news in verses 3 and 4. The good news is about a person. He says, verse 3, concerning his son. Good news, it's not about a vote in the election. It's not about a product that will change your life or a campaign to get behind. It's a person. It's his son. And so that means it's not fundamentally a message about something that will be good for you. Take that to heart. It's not first and foremost about something that will be good for you. It will be very, very good for you if you hear it and believe it, but that's not what it's about. It's not a self-help message. It's not about something that will improve your lot or help you to deal with God and to deal with life. The message is not that he is useful for something amongst a whole host of other useful gurus or implements. Jesus is not a life hack. The gospel is not that something has happened that will change society for the better. Now, it will do that immeasurably and eternally. Yet it's not about that. It's about his son. About God's son. And so that's a massive challenge for us this morning, doesn't it? Is that, if you're a Christian this morning, is that reflected in your prayers, in the way that you speak to God when you pray? Is Jesus at the very centre of your prayers? It can be quite a good diagnostic, can't it, for us, to be praying in a Christian way. If you subtracted Jesus from your prayers, would they be any different? When we talk and think as a Christian, do we think God, which, let's be honest, can be a bit ambiguous at times? It was interesting to hear in the boys' testimonies, didn't they? They spoke so clearly of Jesus, the person of Jesus. Now in the second half of verse 3 and into verse 4, Paul explodes the extraordinary nature of his son. Who is this son of God? Who is the person of the good news? Well, we see two things. So concerning his son, verse 3, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the son of God in power, according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see two obvious contrasts. According to the flesh, descended from David. According to the spirit of holiness, declared to be the Son of God in power. And I think to understand what Paul's saying here, we need to grasp the nature of this contrast. I think sometimes we can read that instinctively and maybe we think, this is Paul talking about God being man and Jesus being man and God. Flesh, man, spirit, God. This is an incarnation thing Paul's talking about here in terms of the two natures of Jesus. But actually, verse 4 doesn't match up with that. So let me explain fully from the beginning. So it says, according to the flesh, that is, according to the stuff that he was made of, he was born of the seed of David. Now, we've just been told that he's God's son. And we all know what it's like, or at least a lot of us know what it's like to be a son. To be a son is to be like your father, in the sense that, so the Son of God is God. Every son in here is exactly as human as their father. Their father was a human, based on an eyewitness report of most of you. Okay? Your father was a human, and you are a human. Okay? Now, the Son of God, who is God, according to the flesh, descended from David. So that means the news that Paul has been sent to announce to the world is that God's Son became human. And he's been born as a human baby. So the infinite one has become finite. The one who fills all of space filled a manger. The one who fills all of time at a moment in time became a human child. The one who never changes became a baby who constantly changes. Fraser mentioned in his testimony about how much has changed in the last 2 or 3 years. He's gone from 12 to 15. He's gone from S1 to S4. Four, that's what I said. All right, it's good. Good you're paying attention. I'm different from how I was yesterday. You'll be different in some way tomorrow. It's part of our humanity. God's Son became flesh. But that's not all. He became flesh in the line of King David. If you go back to the book of Psalms, if you read Psalm 2, God promises that David will have a son that sits on the throne. That there will be a man who will sit on the throne of God forever. That there'll be a promised king who would reign for God. And that's who Jesus was born to be. God the Son became human and was born as the heir of this world. But that's only part of the story. Let's read verse 4 again. It says, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. So according to the flesh, according to what he was made of, he was human. Like you, like me, the Son of God had taken on human flesh. And he was born an heir, but an heir who was not yet king. Now, however, Paul's saying that in his resurrection, God did something new in Jesus. He was declared to be the Son of God in power. At his resurrection, he was declared. The literal word in Greek means more something like appointed. He was appointed the Son of God in power. It seems a strange phrase. If we go back to Psalm 2, let me just read Psalm 2 for you. You can, if you can turn there quickly, great. If not, go and read it later. But Psalm 2, this is what the psalmist says. We'll pick up in verse 6. He says, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. So the scene is that there is a world of rebellion who wants to cast off God's rule. And of course, God laughs at that foolishness. And then this is response. He says, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.'" You see, that is about the Son of God in power. In order to reclaim this rebellious world, in order to reclaim this world that is in rebellion to God, he appoints his Son as the King, empowered to bring back all creation back under God's rule, back under his reign. Now, if we go back into Romans 1, verse 4, was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. The same stuff as us, although from a royal line, but according to the Spirit of holiness, that's God's Spirit who is holy, who makes us holy. According to that, Jesus has been given power to reign as the Son of God. And so when Jesus obediently to his Father lived his life, went to the cross as a substitute for humanity, God and died, God raised him from the dead, equipped him with an infinite power to reign as a human king over all creation. And that is the good news that Paul is writing this letter to bring. That is who the person of the good news is. That there's a new reign of the human and eternal Son of God. That on that Easter Sunday, God appointed for the first time ever a man to rule over this world. But not any man. A man who is also and has always been his Son. A man who's equipped by the Holy Spirit the power he needs to bring all things under his command and control. That is God's good news. The news of his Son enthroned, that God has declared, appointed his Son to reign in power by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works, as God works to transform things, to put creation into action when God made the world in the first place. See, to transform us. A new creation, a holy creation. And so since that first Easter Sunday, since that moment, Jesus has been in so much, the Holy Spirit is working through him that he is able to remake whatever he puts his hand on. And that's why it matters for us today. You're probably thinking, so what? Well, the one who reigns is the one equipped to remake all things. And therefore, all things are being remade by the risen Lord Jesus. That's the good news. The world is being remade. The gospel announced beforehand, it is now. It has never been destined to destruction, but to be reclaimed by the Son, equipped by the Holy Spirit, to remake the world. That's where things are heading, and that has now happened. God has placed his Son on the throne. A man who is also eternal God reigns and will always reign. And that's why that letter matters so much for us. It's the news that nothing will ever be the same again. So don't ignore the very good news of Jesus Christ. I was traveling back and forward to Peterhead for a couple of years on a Tuesday, and I got into listening to this podcast called Hardcore History. It was a four-hour thing that was talking about a series of four-hour podcasts that was talking about the history of the Far East. And I came across this story of Hiro Onoda. And Hiro Onoda, in 1945, was a young Japanese soldier sent to the Philippine island of Lubang. Lubang Island is part of the Philippines. And the war ended, and yet, for the next 29 years, Hiro Onoda defended that island as if the war had never ended. And anyone that came near, he chased off and he fought off, and they torched villages and they torched rice things. And eventually in 1974, this guy, Suzuki, was traveling around, and he made contact with them and said, "The war is over. You need to come home, put your weapons down." And he said, "I will only lay my weapons down if my superior officer comes and tells me that the war is over." And so his superior officer came to the island and said, "Look, the war is over." And so in the third picture on the left-hand side, you see him ceremonially handing over his bayonet to the leader, saying, "I surrender." And he was given a full pardon. But for 29 years, he had ignored the good news that the war was over. This is good news, that God has reclaimed his world by appointing his son in power. Please don't bury your head in the sand and not consider this glorious good news. As you'll have heard if you've been here for a few weeks, we are running a Christianity Explored course in the new year. This is not the January message. Starting in a couple of weeks, where actually you will get the opportunity to explore what is the best news you've ever heard. And so if you go to, maybe that's for you, maybe you're not, you don't know Jesus, you don't know the person of the good news, but you'd maybe like to find out a little bit more about who he is. What are these monumental claims? The best news that you've ever heard. Great opportunity. Maybe you know a friend who would be ready to have that sort of discussion. Why not take them along on a Tuesday night? Make sure you sign up at the back. We're doing a parallel, actually, in with the youth on a Friday night. So if you've got young people who would appreciate or would you think would be helpful to be part of that, we'd love to see them on a Friday night as we run CY, which is the youth equivalent for Christianity Explored. Maybe you do know Jesus as God's King. My encouragement to you this morning is don't be, he is God's King in a spirit of holiness. And so don't be wowed by wickedness. We'll always find ways that wickedness is attractive. But actually, once we understand the good news of Jesus Christ, we'll realize that it's holiness that matters from now on. Now that God has raised his son from the dead and placed him on the throne in the spirit of holiness, it is holiness that matters. This whole story since the first Easter Sunday was about a holy God re-holying his world, making the whole earth holy. And it will be when Christ returns. And that is why when Paul gets to the end of this little section, verses 3 and 4, if you've forgotten everything else, if you've gotten slightly lost, or you've nodded off, these four words: Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus, the one who saves us from our sins. Christ, anointed with the Holy Spirit to do his work. Ours, sent to reclaim his own, all those in whom he will call to himself Lord. The King who we are to submit to under his reign, where we will find his love. And so firstly, having declared the promise of the good news, this is not new news, it's news that we've been waiting on for centuries. He's introduced us to the person of the good news, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, descended from David, raised in power according to the Spirit of holiness. And then lastly, Paul explains the purpose of the good news, verses 5 and 7. And so he says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. So that's, we've received grace and apostleship. We've got a message to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. Obedience of faith. That's what Paul has been sent to do. He's been sent to bring all the nations to obey the Son of God. Now, I think immediately, as soon as we hear obedience, we have a problem in our mind with obedience, don't we? We think obedience is great for sheepdogs. They are phenomenally obedient. They can round up these smelly things that don't really want to go wherever they're meant to be going, and they can isolate one off, and it all seems to be done by just a kind of a little whistle, but the dog knows exactly what to do. But for us, when we hear obedience, we immediately start to think control, oppression, a crushing of the will. Those of you who are more literate will know Midsummer Night's Dream. It starts with the grumpy old father saying that the daughter must obey. Margaret Atwood's book, The Handmaid's Tale, some of you may be more familiar with it, from the Netflix series, gives a horrific vision of the future, which some women are forced to become mothers against their will, and in the way in which they are miserably oppressed and forced to be handmaids to the crushing force of the awful men who are in charge. And so the gospel, God's good news, which is meant to bring about obedience to some of our ears, we'll hear oppressive. And yet that's not the case. We know it's not the case that obedience is always looks awful. Not always. You know the story of Robin Hood, when at the end, when Robin Hood has vanquished the sheriff of Nottingham and good King Richard returns, Robin Hood gets down on one knee and pledges his allegiance to the good King Richard. Lord of the Rings, Merry and Pippin, they get down on their knees, they swear allegiance to two different kings. It's quite moving. They rightly put themselves in the service of good kings. Think of our servicemen and women. Odes of obedience to the Queen. Do you think that's oppression? We quite often look at our servicemen and women and with honour, and we think of them well in terms of how they bravely promise obedience to a good monarch. And so obedience is not always oppression. To say that obedience is always oppression is to believe the lie that Satan uttered in the Garden of Eden. What is his lie? You don't have to obey. God wants to crush you. Obedience is oppression. You can be free. You can be like him. But of course, it's a lie. And why does Satan do it? Because he genuinely wants us to worship him. And his obedience to him is oppression. It's not that obedience is bad, freedom is good. That's Satan's lie. There is right obedience to God and those whom he's appointed, which is glorious. And then there is this wrongful obedience, wrongful, awful, destructive obedience to the authorities which care nothing for us. And that's always truly awful. I think we need to unlearn the liberation lie. A culture that particularly worships liberation, freedom, we need to unlearn it particularly hard. Our culture, we have learned at a deep level that to promise to obey is the worst thing we can do. And we need to learn that that's not true. God sent his son and his apostles, including Paul, so that we might learn the right kind of obedience. Look, he says about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. Look what he says to them also in verse 7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see those words? Loved, called, grace, peace, Father. Paul's not writing this out of an oppressive obedience. It's full of delight, isn't it, to the one who he obeys? It's a different sort because he trusts the one in whom he obeys. The devil's kind of obedience is a compulsion because of threats and misery. But obedience to God is different because we know him and we trust him and we love him because he's shown us grace and peace and mercy to love us. And so therefore, obedience is all about trust. Why would you willingly obey someone? Is it because you trust them and they to know better than you? Why does a good soldier obey his commanding officer? It's because he trusts that he knows the right thing to do. You see, in contrast to the sheepdog, think of an ill-trained dog. So you've got sheepdog, well-trained. ill-trained dog, not quite so happy. Quite often what we see in bad behaviour from them is distress, or it's uncertain at the environment, and they're trying to communicate that to us. I think this is why disobedient children are always ultimately miserable. I can almost guarantee that you will never meet an ultimately happy, disobedient child. Susan and I were chatting about this yesterday in light of some things at school. And there is a tidal wave of various challenges amongst children and young people because they have been immersed in a lie that puts them at the centre of their class, their learning, their family, their life. You don't have to obey. You do you. And when you tell a child, they can do what they want, when they want, where they want, how they want, if they want, because normative boundaries are oppressive and controlling, ironically, we force them into a place that's neither free nor life-giving, but paralysing and destructive. They just can't cope with the weight of responsibility. Teenagers have never been more free and yet have never been less happy. There was a study recently that said 1 in 4 have said they are so miserable they have considered hurting themselves. What they need is adults in their life that they can trust and boundaries and call them to obedience. Don't get me wrong, there is a miserable obedience, I get that, children who are forced to obey in horrible ways, but that's a different thing based on fear and hatred. But the obedience of faith that is based on trust, on love and relationship, it's like Robin Hood swearing his loyalty to his king. It's a delightful thing. We see it all the time around us. When the musical band, like ours today, it's a good one, like ours today, because there's a willing delight to obey the music that's in front of them, something beautiful is produced. Similar to an orchestra. Or you watch the rowers in the Olympics. When they're not listening to the cocks and they're doing their own thing, it's a bit like a dying spider on the lake. But actually, when they're in unison, it is a beautiful thing. Everything in this world that is beautiful, it's because it's obedient to something above themselves. And so we need to be set free from that liberation lie. Time is going. Let's bring this section to a close. We'll never bring it about on our own steam. He says that Jesus came to bring about the obedience of faith. Jesus has come to restore the situation where the world is characterized by the misery of obedience to the devil, but the glory and beauty of new obedience to God, who we love and trust, first of all, because he loved us. Paul's writing this letter to say, he's not writing it just to say, be more obedient. Rather, the purpose of the good news is to announce the arrival of this king who came to bring about obedience to God. To herald in that Jesus has done what was necessary to bring about a situation where humans could be freed from the power of sin and the lies, to free of guilt from everything that they've done, able to come and kneel before the throne of God without fear of judgment. And so verse 7. How are we going to do that? Know that you are loved by God. You cannot take one step to obeying God properly until you know that. We need to stop thinking about God's love being based on how obedient we've been. God has loved us through his Son and called you not because you were obedient, but because he wants to teach you obedience. Like Mark said in his testimony, the lyrics of that song came back. Grace takes my sin, calls me friend, pays my debt completely. Do you know that when God looks at you, he sees everything in your heart and he says to you, grace, peace, in Christ you are forgiven. Do you know that God knows better than you? Do you trust him, trust his ways, trust his word to shape and transform you? There are other C-Night courses coming up that I think would be really helpful this term in changing, actually seeing Jesus transform our life seeing us grow in obedience as we see who he is, both for our life individually, or maybe specifically, it could be in our marriage. And so again, please check out the stall at the back or the website. Paul has come to declare God's good news. It's been long promised and it's finally arrived. It's not news about a vote, a product, or a campaign, but it's about a person. Jesus Christ, declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And his purpose is to bring about obedience of faith, lives that have been transformed to live in loving, obedient relationship with a good Father among all the nations. Let me pray for us. Father, please help us to thank you for this letter from Paul. And I thank you that it points us to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of who he is and why he came. That it is written to those who are loved by God and called to be saints, that there is grace to us and peace from God. Please help us to know that came before our obedience, and that would radically transform the way we view ourselves and each other and the world around us. I thank you that you've called us to be holy, set apart for your service, called us to be saints. Equip us, grow us, strengthen us, wherever you have placed us, to lay down our arms and live for you. And Lord, we're sorry for all the false views of obedience that we've picked up from the world around us. That truth comes for ourselves, that we just search for the hero inside ourselves. Help us to look to you. The one who knows immeasurably more and better than we do. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
W. Simpson from Deeside Christian Fellowship. He's speaking on the book of Romans and speaking specifically about the gospel. The theme for tonight's program is vision. Our core scripture for this evening is Acts 18, verse 9. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, "Don't be afraid, speak out, don't be silent." And that speaks to me and it confirms what I'm doing. And in fact, I should do what I'm doing even more. Why? Because I know that when I do, God is with me. The Apostle Paul and Silas had a lot of experience in speaking out and not being afraid. Once, when asked by a jailer what he could do to be saved, Paul and Silas replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, you and your household." And you can read that full account in Acts chapter 16. Now, at the moment, because of the grace of God, I'm not in prison, but I'm able to tell you about this wonderful news of the gospel on air. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I have as a uniform a high-vis vest, and it has at the back of it that very scripture: "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household." And so people, as I walk along, can read. So as I walk along, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of Christ. And I believe I should speak out and not be silent. Now, you might have been listening to this, listeners, and thinking, "Yes, that makes sense. I would like to know and know Christ as my Lord and Saviour." In which case, there's a very simple prayer. And it's a prayer that places entire reliance on God. We invite you to pray that along with me right now. Dear Lord, I'm sorry for the way that I've behaved in my life. for not only my actions, but my words, both written and spoken. For my thoughts, my wrong attitudes, my broken promises, and the way I've let people down. Please forgive me. Please now help me to turn away from everything which is wrong. Please now come into my life by your Spirit to be my Lord and Saviour forever, and help me to be the person you want me to be. Amen. Saying that prayer, believing it in your heart and saying it with your mouth, means that yes, you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Saviour, and even more than that, because of what Christ did on the cross, in all our places, and because you have believed it, you have been made right with God. And that means you can come to God fully in prayer, fully to read God's word, and as you read it, it becomes alive. And I pray, Lord God, for these people who have just accepted you as Lord and Saviour, that they might, as they start reading your word and as they start praying, they will be able to discover you in all your fullness and love. They'll be able to discover something of your wisdom. They will know immediately about your grace, about your peace, and about the fact that you are with us always, even to the end of the age. They will discover how speaking about you to others, and that you go before them. And Lord God, you said that concerning some of the signs and wonders that you did, and you told your disciples you'd do even greater things than these, because you were going to the Father. Lord God, how much I would like that to be for not only myself, but our listeners have just accepted you. Amen. Listeners, we would love it if you get in touch with us. If you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Saviour, do please send us an email. And you can do that by sending an email through to rob@g4g.org.uk. I'll be back again next week at the same time. This programme is also broadcast on Gospel for Grampian Radio at 7 p.m. UK time, 8 p.m. Central European time on Friday evening. But I'm going to say bye-bye for now. God bless.
This is your gospel in Gujarati.
ગુજરાતી માંગા તમારી સુવાર્તા છે. આ રીતે ભગવાન વિશ્વને પ્રેમ કરે છે, તેણે એક પોતાનો એકનો એક પુત્ર આપ્યો, જેથી દરેક જે તેનામાં વિશ્વાસ કરે છે તેનો નાશ ન થાય પણ તેને શાશ્વત જીવન મળે.